Bethany coming with me, and keeping her dad company here this week. Amen. Help me with the singing. And I want to mention, you could be turning to, let's see, I think I want you to go to 2 Samuel, chapter number 23, if you want to turn over there. And while you're turning, 2 Samuel chapter number 23, I'll mention about the books and the CDs. We have CDs back there. And it's all us. There isn't anybody, there isn't any professional musicians on there. They're just us. And about what you hear up here is what we sound like. So you won't be surprised if you buy something, get it home, and you say, "Man, I didn't think that'd be on there." But it's pretty much what we do. And so those are back there. And then Grandma and Grandpa, my mother and father-in-law, have a CD back there. It has the monkey song on it we sang a little while ago. And then Rachel's written a series of books. She's written a 5-series books called the Big Sky Country series. They're fictional books. And they talk about 2 young fellows grow up in Indiana and tells how they got saved and how and then why they married their wives. And then they see a wagon train go through headed west. And they kind of get a vision about going out west. And so those 5 books follow their trip out west, their children, their grandchildren, and the legacy. And I don't know how many generations through that set. But anyway, those are out there. And she has several proofreaders. One of them is a content proofreader. She has one proofreader that checks for spelling and grammar. She has another proofreader that checks for historical accuracy. And then she has a mother of 12 who is the content proofreader. And what she does is she reads, and then she says to Rachel, this would not be good for a family to read. And there, of course, there isn't anything, you know, unclean or anything like that, but just something that would bring up questions maybe amongst youngsters. So she's been real careful about that. We've had children read them. We've had middle-aged folk read them. We've had elderly folk read them. Preachers have read them. Everybody has said they've enjoyed them. And I came in one day and Sherry was crying. My wife, she's just crying her eyes out. And she's really not a big crier. And I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I'm reading Rachel's book." I said, "Is it that bad?" She said, "No, I'm at the sad part." And so I asked a preacher friend of mine. He was reading it. He read through it. He's read all of them, all 5 of them. And I said, "Did you cry?" He said, "Several times." But anyway, I say that to say you can read them to your children. You wouldn't have to worry about reading them to your family. You wouldn't have to stop and say, "Well, I can't read this." So those are out there. There's 5 in that series. She's working on a military series. She has that done. It's at the proofreader. She's written a couple novels. And hopefully we'll get some of those. You pray about this. Help me pray about this. I'm trying to figure out and work on getting them online so you can download them on your Kindle or on your iPad or whatever. So you pray about that. And then Bethany has written and illustrated a children's book called Trace the Wolf. That's out there. It's a character study. She wrote the text and drew the pictures. And that's geared more toward children. So that's out there. Okay? So you can see her after the service if you're interested in any of those things. And maybe they'd be an encouragement to you. Okay, 2 Samuel, chapter number 23. When we come to this portion of Scripture in 2 Samuel 23, David is at the end of his life. As a matter of fact, if you have a Scofield Bible, he'll start, give you this little superscription, the last words of David. And what David has been doing in chapter 22 and 23 is he's been talking about answers to prayer and the things that he has seen God do in his life. But then he comes down here a little further, and in verse 8, he begins to talk about, or the Holy Ghost does, he gives a record of what we call David's mighty men. They were men that gathered to David and fought alongside of him when he was in the time of his rejection. You remember that David was anointed to be king in 1 Samuel chapter 16, I believe it is. He became king over part of the kingdom in a little bit later. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 5, he became king of the United Nation of Israel. But in between that, Saul hounded him and tried to kill him. And men came to David and became his mighty men, his soldiers. And we read about them, and there's some interesting ones in these passages. You read about Dino that slew 800 at one time. You read about Eliezer and Shammah. And there are three men who broke through the Philistines and got David some water, water out of the well of Bethlehem. And there's Abishai and there's Benaiah. And so there's some interesting folks in this passage, but I'm interested in one of these people that is mentioned in this passage tonight because there is a great lesson we can learn from his life. Now, as soon as I read his name, you're going to be familiar with him and you'll know somewhat what I'm going to talk about. But in the very last verse of 2 Samuel 23, we read this, verse 39. The Bible says, Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. So we find here in 2 Samuel 23 that Uriah the Hittite was one of David's mighty men. And so that tells me that Uriah had fought alongside of David. That tells me that Uriah, according to Chronicles, when they talk about the mighty men, they tell us something that Samuel does not tell us. In the Chronicles it says they gathered to David to bring him to the throne according to the word of the Lord. So these men that gathered to David did it by faith. They had heard from God that David was to be king, and they wanted the will of God to be accomplished in David's life. I will say this to you, it's wonderful to have somebody around you that wants to see you accomplish the will of God. And if there's somebody like that, you ought to thank God for that. Somebody that wants you to do what God wants you to do and reach the place God wants you to reach. And so Uriah was one of those men. I'm trying to imagine how many times Uriah may have saved David's life. How many times Uriah risked his own life so that David, the will of God could be done in David's life. So we have Uriah the Hittite. He is one of David's mighty men. Now I want you to go back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And these are verses you're familiar with. And we'll read about Uriah again. This is prior to what we've read, but it's not prior to the happening. He became a mighty man before what we read about here. What we read in 2 Samuel 23 is review of David's life. Now we're going to read a little bit about what happened here in David's life in 2 Samuel 11. It says this, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman." Now notice this. "And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" This is the Uriah the Hittite who is one of David's mighty men, who has risked his life, no doubt, on multiple occasions that the will of God would be done in David's life. David sees Uriah's wife, verse 4. "And David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him. He lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, Go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house." Now look in verse 14. "And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die." Are you getting what's going on here? David is saying to Joab, take the man who has risked his life for me and kill him. "And he wrote in the letter, Set Uriah," verse 16, "It came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people, the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also." Now I want to use this passage for a little while tonight, and I want to preach on this subject. Does it really matter if I am faithful? Does it really matter if I am faithful? You know, a lot of times in our Christian life, we go through trials. We'll go through troubles. And many times the people that we love and we trust are the ones that hurt us. And when that happens, here's what will take place in our life. We'll wonder if it was worth it to live for God. We'll wonder if it was worth it to be faithful. We'll say, all I did, Lord, was try and be faithful and live for You and do what You told me to do. And look at the hurt that I got from it. You know, when we come to this book and this story here, this account in 2 Samuel, there's been a great deal of preaching about David, and a great deal of preaching needs to be done about David in this passage. There's some things that ought to be preached that'll help us to not get in the position and the condition that David was in. We ought to be reminded that there are places we should be. David was not where he was supposed to be. David should have been out on the battlefield. And David looked at something he shouldn't have looked at. Now, in the day we live, you can't hardly help but see things sometimes. But you don't have to take the second look. Amen. And there ought to be some preaching about David. There was no one, everyone was gone, and there was no one to keep him accountable. And we need accountability in the day that we live. There needs to be some preaching about David. There also needs to be some preaching about Bathsheba. Now, maybe I just don't understand the times, but I'm just going to be plain and honest with you. I don't get this business of taking a bath on your roof. Looks like there'd be a better place to take a bath and to clean yourself up. Looks like, you know, we're living in a day when nobody wants to be modest. Being modest is it's just not popular today. And everybody wants to be lewd and everybody wants to be uncovered. I think you ought to cover yourself up. Amen. If you're saved, you ought to cover yourself up. And so there ought to be some preaching about modesty. But the one that we always forget in this passage is Uriah. He's the overlooked one, and yet Uriah teaches us a great lesson about faithfulness. There may have been some time in your life when you were honest with someone and they were dishonest with you. There probably has been some time in your life you were faithful to someone and they were unfaithful to you. There may have been a time come in your life when you showed kindness to someone and because of it they took advantage of you. I've met people before and they've told me about what's going on in their life and it just seems that sometimes you give your whole heart to someone and they cut it in little pieces and hand it back to you. And then when that happens, you look at it and you say, you know, it really didn't make any difference that I lived right or that I was faithful or I tried to do what I was supposed to do. Well, I want to help you with that. I want to say to you I'm introducing now. It's taking me a little while to get started, so just don't be in a hurry tonight. We'll get through it before we're done, the Lord willing. I want to say a couple things about Uriah. I want to mention, first of all, how he lived. If we were to take one word tonight and describe the life of Uriah, I think it would be the word faithful. I think he was a faithful man. I think he was faithful, first of all, to his wife. Now, when David commits adultery with Bathsheba and a child is conceived, now he's got to cover the sin. What did he do? He called for Joab. He said, send Uriah back home. Now, what's the point? Well, he wants Uriah to go home to his wife, and then he'll say when the baby is born that it is Uriah's and not his. And so he's trying to cover the sin. Now, he never could have come up with this deception if he thought that Uriah would not go home when he came home. If there had been some idea in David's mind that Uriah was not faithful to his wife, and that when he came home he'd go carousing around or be out on the town. If David had thought that, he never would have said, send Uriah home. It wouldn't have done any good. Now, Uriah did not go home, and I'll show you why in a moment. It's not because he was unfaithful to his wife. I think he was considered by David to be a faithful husband. He was also faithful to his king. David, when this first deception does not work, David writes a letter. And in the letter he tells Joab to put Uriah at the forefront of the battle and let him die. Retire you from him. Really, he's just simply saying, I want him dead. He takes the letter, folds it up, maybe puts the king's seal on it, I don't know. But he hands it to Uriah and says, deliver this to Joab. Now, he would not have been able to do that if he didn't believe that Uriah would take the letter. If he had any idea that Uriah would look at the letter, he would not have been able to do that. He believed Uriah would be faithful to take the letter to Joab. He was faithful to his wife, faithful to his king. He was faithful to his commander. David says to Joab, take Uriah, set him in the forefront of the battle where the valiant men are. What he's saying is find the hottest place on the battlefield and put him there so he'll die. Now let me ask you a question. How does Joab know where the most dangerous place in the battlefield is? How does he know that? Well, he knows that because he's a veteran soldier. He'd been in a lot of wars. He'll walk around that city and say, right here is the most dangerous place. But now if Joab knows where the most dangerous place is, Uriah must also know. This is not Uriah's first battle. It's not his first part of warfare. And so when he looks at that place, he'll know it's the most dangerous. But I don't read where he balked. I don't read where he said, I'm not going in there. He went right where he was sent. He was faithful to his commander. He was faithful to his wife, to his king and his commander. And he was faithful to his God. He's faithful to his God. Say, how do you know, preacher? Well, remember David told Uriah to go home, but he didn't. You know why? If you go back and look in 2 Samuel 11, in verse 11, in verse 10, David said, how come you didn't go down to your house? Verse 11, here's Uriah's answer. Then Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife as thou livest and as thy soul liveth? I will not do this thing. You listening to Uriah? He said, I'm not going home. The ark. Now what did the ark represent to every Israelite? The presence of God. And so what Uriah is saying is, God is out there on the battlefield. I'm not going to go home and relax and enjoy things while God is out on the battlefield. See, he was faithful to his God. In every aspect of Uriah's life, we find faithfulness. That's how he lived. But wait a minute. How did he look? What's he look like in this passage? Well, let me say it to you as plainly as I can. He looked like they made a fool of him. It looked like everyone he was faithful to let him down. The wife that he was faithful to committed adultery against him. The king that he was faithful to committed adultery with his wife and sent him to his death. The commander that he was faithful to sent him to the most dangerous place and ordered the men to retreat from him. And you're going to ask this question, so let's just get it out of the way. What about God? Why didn't God step in and stop this? Why didn't God say, okay, Uriah's been a faithful man, I'm going to stop this. Why didn't he do that? You say, preacher, why did he ask that question? Because the devil will ask you that question one day. When your heart is broken, the devil will say, where's God? All right, where's that God? Where's that God that you served when you taught Sunday school? Where's that God that you served when you had your bus route? Where's that God that you served with your family? Where is he? Why did he let this happen? Why didn't he stop it? Well, let's see if we can answer this question a moment. What do we learn about Uriah in this passage? We learn that it is important to be faithful. We learn that it matters. Looks like it doesn't matter in Uriah's life, but it does matter. And I want to give you three reasons why it matters. Why it's important for you to be faithful, even when you've been hurt and when you've been wrong. Here's the first reason. I've got three of them now. Here's the first one. It matters. Faithfulness matters. Because of grace. It matters because of grace. What do you mean grace? All right, wait a minute now. Remember, we've read this man's name. We read it in 2 Samuel 23. We read it several times in 2 Samuel 11. And seemingly, whenever Uriah is introduced, it always says this, Uriah the Hittite. Who were the Hittites? If you go back to Genesis chapter 15, God is promising Abraham, or Abram was his name at that time. God is promising him a land. He said, I'm going to give this land to your inheritance, or as inheritance to your descendants. And he said this, he said, it's the land of the... And he goes through a whole list. Remember who's on that list? The land of the Hittites. And he says this to them. He says, drive them out. Later on he'll say to Moses, drive them out. And then he'll say, if they will not be driven out, then destroy them. And God will give command to Joshua and the children of Israel to destroy the Hittites, to wipe them out. You say, preacher, that's kind of harsh of God. Wait a minute now. In Genesis 15, God says this. He said, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. He said, your children are going to be, your descendants are going to be in bondage to a nation in Egypt. And he said, I'm going to bring them out after a certain number of years because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. What he's saying is, the people of Canaan are going to come to a place where they are so wicked, they are unredeemable, there's nothing to be done for them. The only thing to do is to wipe out the sin. And so God said, wipe them out. The Hittites were in that group as a nation. So I'm looking at Uriah, the Hittite. And I'm saying to myself, this man was born under the condemnation of God. This man was born into a nation that God said was so wicked they should be destroyed. But here he is in 2 Samuel. He is fighting with David. He is a servant of God. He is married to Bathsheba. And I'm looking and saying he should have been dead. But somewhere along the line, somebody heard about, I don't know if it's his grandpa or his daddy or himself, I don't know. Somehow on the line, along the line, somebody got mercy when they should have been destroyed. And somebody said to Uriah or his daddy or his grandpa, there's a real God in Israel and you ought to serve Him. And somebody repented and somebody found grace. I'm just looking at this and I'm saying, Uriah already has enjoyed more than what he should have enjoyed by the grace of God. And somebody will say, preacher, I've had it hard. I've gone through trouble. I've been wronged and I've been hurt. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Are you on your way to heaven? Are you hell-proof? Have you been born again? Then you say, well, I've suffered some in this life. Well, all of us do. But you'll not suffer any in the next life. You've experienced the wonderful, amazing grace of God. And we've said it before, but it's still true. If God never does anything else for us, He's already done more for us than we could ever have imagined. Somebody said, well, preacher, I've got it hard. Let me tell you what you forgot. You forgot you were lost and on your way to hell. And Jesus came and died on the cross for you. And somebody came by and told you about the Lord. And you got born again and you're on your way to heaven. That's a wonderful thing to be saved. We ought to just go ahead and serve Him because of grace. We ought to just go ahead and serve Him because of what He's already done for us. You say, preacher, I'm hurting. Well, it wasn't God that hurt you. Somebody hurt you. All God did was save you and give you a home in heaven for eternity and give you the Holy Ghost in you and seal you. I'm saying it's wonderful to be saved, and we ought to just go on and be faithful because of what God's already done to us. When David Livingstone was in Africa, spent those years, and someone said to him, said, tell us about the sacrifices that you've made in Africa. And he looked at him, he said, sacrifice? What sacrifice? He said, how can it be called a sacrifice, which is when it's just someone trying to pay back in a small way a great sum and a great gift that has been given? He said, I'm just trying to say thank you to God for all He's done for me. You see, here's the way it is. We think you come to church to be thanked. We think you teach Sunday school to be thanked. You think we run a bus route to be thanked. We think that we read our Bible and pray and witness so that we'll be thanked. No, that's backwards. We come to church not to get thanked. We come to church to say thanks. We read our Bible not to be thanked. We read our Bible to say thanks. I don't preach so somebody say thank you for preaching. When I preach, I'm saying thank you to Jesus for saving my soul. Our whole life is nothing more than a response to the goodness of God. So we thank Him for the fact that we were lost and on our way to hell. And now we're saved and on our way to heaven. And so we thank Him. We thank Him. You say, well, preacher, you know, what if this happens? What if that happens? If God never blesses us again, we ought to just be faithful because of what He's done already. Saved our soul. It matters because of grace. Then secondly, it matters because of grief. So what do you mean grief? Well, there's a lot of grief in this story, isn't there? A lot of grief. But you know, I'm thinking about the grief of Uriah. So I said, poor Uriah. He died. Well, can I just say this to you? Death is not the worst thing that could happen to a Christian. I think of worse things than dying. So, preacher, what about dying? Well, Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, to the Christian, death is not the house. It's just the porch that leads into the house. Heaven is the house. Are you listening now? And so, we look at this man that died. Yeah, he died. But I want you to think about how he died. I want you to think, first of all, he left without hearing. As far as I can tell, he never heard what they had done. Looks like God took him home before he had a chance to hear. I can see him strolling into paradise. I say, Uriah, what are you doing here? He said, I don't know. I'm just doing what I love to do. Fighting for my God, fighting for my king, fighting for my wife, fighting for my nation. And here I am. He went home happy. He went home happy. He never heard what had happened. You know what I call that? I call that mercy. Now, David heard some things, didn't he? David heard. Somebody said, well, they pulled one over on him. They made a fool out of Uriah. Did they really? He went home happy. having never heard. David heard when they came in and said, the baby's died. David heard when they came in and said, Tamar's been raped by her brother. David heard when they came in and said, Absalom has murdered Amnon. David heard when they came in and said, Absalom's coming to kill you and take the kingdom. David sure heard some things, didn't he? Uriah never heard those things. He went home happy. He not only never heard, he left without hearing. He left without hatred. Because he never heard, he never had a chance to get bitter. Bitterness is an awful thing. It's a terrible thing. I was preaching one night on bitterness and the preacher's wife came up. She'd been teaching the ladies a little bit. She said, Preacher McBride, we've come up with a definition for bitterness. I said, you have? I'd like to hear it. She said, here it is. She said, bitterness is a poison that you give to yourself hoping it'll kill your enemies. That's exactly what bitterness is. And it'll destroy you. That's why the writer of Ephesians said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be a kind one to another. Kind one to another. I'm losing that verse. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. And so, I got that last part a little bit mixed up, but you can look it up in Ephesians chapter 4. But he said to put bitterness away. He never got bitter. David knew about hatred, didn't he? His life was filled with it. Surrounded by it. He said, boy, they put one over on Uriah. Did they really? He went home. They stayed around and paid the consequences. And then he went home without halting. He went home with a clean testimony. But David didn't. What do you think of when you think of David? I know God blessed David. I know that David was forgiven. I know that God put David's sin away. That's what Nathan said. But he suffered the consequences. And if God, you say, why didn't God step in? If God had stepped in, Uriah would have heard what they'd done. He would have hated David. And he probably would have tried to get even. And we would have ended up with Uriah with no testimony. But he left with a clean testimony. I call that the mercy of God. Now, I said it matters because of grief, and I said it for this reason. You see, there's grief in life, but there's a difference between grief that I suffer and grief that I cause. And Uriah is suffering grief that is the result of someone else's action. Of course, we don't know how much he suffered. He died and went home. But you know, do you ever think about this? Tamar gets raped by Amnon. And I could see her come in after many days and talk to her father. And I could hear her say, why, Dad? Why'd this happen? David knows why. He's reaping what he sowed. I'm saying Uriah went home happy. There's a last thing I want you to see. It matters because of grace. It matters whether or not we're faithful because of grief. And it matters, thirdly, because of God. What does God think about faithfulness? He said, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But I was reading, I was studying in Matthew and reading through there, and I came across this passage, and I know you've seen it, but let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The genealogy of Christ. And in this genealogy are people, men and women, who are related physically to the Lord in His incarnation. But there's a man in here that is not physically related to Christ. But he's here anyway. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 6, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. God mentions Uriah's name. You know, I used to think that He mentioned it. I thought this. I read it and I thought, why would God bring up Uriah's name? Why didn't He just say Bathsheba? Or why didn't He just say, He could have just said a woman. He could have said anything. But He brought up Uriah's name. And I used to think maybe it was because of the sin. But I was reading back in 2 Samuel 11, and when David confesses, here's what Nathan says to him. He said, God hath put thy sin away. And when God puts your sin away, He don't bring it up again. So it can't be because of the sin. It can only be that God is trying to remind us that one time He had a faithful man. And his name was Uriah, and He doesn't want us to forget about Uriah. God never forgets about faithfulness. You say, well, preacher, the people I was faithful to have forgotten. Maybe they have, but God hadn't forgotten. You say, well, nobody cares. People around me, they don't know about it. Maybe they don't, but God knows about it. And the Bible said in Hebrews, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God will not forget faithfulness. He'll not overlook faithfulness. And I tell you what He'll do. He will bless a faithful man and a faithful woman. So I'm saying to you, it matters. It matters. I had a verse of Scripture, and I'm trying to see if I can find it. Isaiah 57:1. I wrote it down. I want you to think about this. You say, preacher, you said God would bless a faithful man, but Uriah died. All right, listen to me now. Isaiah 57:1. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. I'm looking at Uriah and I'm saying, that's exactly what God did. God saw a faithful man and God knew what they were doing. And God said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to bring Uriah home. I'm just going to bring him home. I want to remind you now, I'm not encouraging you. I'm not encouraging death. I'm just saying to you, death is not the worst thing that could happen to me. If I die, I'll be in the presence of the Lord. Be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. And I want you to see tonight, it matters whether you're faithful. Now the devil will come by and he'll say, well, look how you got treated. Look what happened. You might as well quit. No, you better not quit. You better be faithful to the end. And God will bless you for it. And it does matter. You say, well, it doesn't look like it matters. I know sometimes it doesn't. And if you look at Uriah from one way, perhaps you'd look at it that it doesn't matter. But I believe if you look at it from God's way, His faithfulness made a difference. And His faithfulness is important. And God keeps reminding us about it. I'm saying to you tonight, it matters whether or not you're faithful. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Faithfulness is important. Faithfulness matters. Faithfulness is important to God and it ought to be important to us. You say, preachers, everywhere I go, I find people, they're brokenhearted. They've been hurt. They feel like they've been wronged or they really have been wronged. And they look around and they say, well, you know, I was faithful, but it didn't matter. You're wrong. It does matter. It matters to God. It matters because of grace, because of grief, and because of God. So why don't we do this tonight? Maybe if you've been questioning and struggling a little bit, maybe you'll just get on your knees and say, Lord, help me be faithful. I want to be faithful. I know You want me to be faithful. And I want to be faithful. I don't want to quit, Lord. Help me. Help me to be faithful. Maybe tonight you're here and you're unsaved. If you're unsaved, death is the worst thing that could happen to you. Because after death is hell for eternity. It'd be a terrible thing if Uriah was not a faithful man to God for him to die. But knowing God, we know what happened to him when he died. What will happen to you when you die? Where will you go? There's a time in your life when you trusted the Lord Jesus, you received Him as your Savior, then heaven will be your home. If there's never been that time, then there's only hell. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Where the rich man in Luke 16 is still begging for a drop of water. Tonight you can do something about that. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I wonder if there's somebody tonight said, preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I need to be saved. Will you please pray for me? I wouldn't want to die today in the condition that I'm in. I need to be saved. I need to trust the Lord. Will you pray for me, preacher? Is anybody like that? You'd lift your hand, let me see it. I want to pray for you. Anybody like that? Now, Father, help us. We that are saved to be faithful. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our sister's going to play whatever you'd like to play. And our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. God dealt with your heart. Here's an altar. Won't you come tonight? Won't you come and say, Lord, help me to be faithful. Help me to be faithful. It's important. While she plays, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. God dealt with your heart. You come tonight.